this portion that is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. This is exactly what he said, the blessedness. And he's using this little, these two verses of this psalm. It kind of amazes me in the New Testament how you just see these little verses plucked out to teach a truth. But here they are, Psalms chapter 32 and verse 1 and 2. Blessed he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I call the book of Psalms the Christian's walking book. The book of Psalms is about, if you want to learn how to walk with the Lord, read Psalms. It's about suffering, it's about praying, it's about crying unto the Lord, it's about walking the walk of the worshiping Christian. And you see that from the beginning of the end in the book of Psalms. Now, in the book of Romans, back up to Romans, we see here in Romans 4, he says, verse number 6, even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He's saying, David is saying it's by faith through grace, even in the Old Testament, but not as clear as we have it, that our blessings are by grace through faith. I want to go through a few things here as we see the book of Romans has a lot of therefores. And the therefores are to teach, it's to take the Christian theology, the doctrines, and apply them to the Christian church and the Christian life. It's a Christian theology book, the book of Romans. And we see therefore coming up over and over. I want to just touch on a few of them this morning. And the first one I want to see, well, we see it here in verse 16. Therefore, because he's the blessedness, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. And to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And this is Romans 4 gives the justification by faith, faith in Christ, justification by grace through faith. He says the same thing as is said in the book of Ephesians, for we are saved by grace through faith, it is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace through faith. And he said, the first therefore to this blessedness is that it is through grace through faith. But first of all, to really understand chapter 4, the blessedness of the therefore here, we need to go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and Romans chapter 3 are talking about the human race, the condition of the human race, the situation of the human race, and he basically, in verse 20, he gives us a therefore. After all of this, he gives us the therefore in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what he's this therefore? This is the therefore of condemnation of the human race. He says the whole human race is condemned. Look at verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what his first therefore? His therefore is about, therefore the whole race is condemned. The gospel is a gospel of good news. But to understand the good news of the gospel, you have to first understand the bad news. The bad news is that comes before the good news, and the bad news is that the whole race is condemned. Go to John chapter 3. Our, excuse me, John chapter 3, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 3, in verse 16. We hear this a lot. This is the most quoted verse in Christendom. Most people, more people will know or be able to quote this verse than any other. But it's often taken out of context. And the context is this. The context, verse 16, comes, God loved the world so much, He gave His only Son. But look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's good news. God didn't send it. And we could end it there and say, God's love was so great, He didn't condemn the world. But now let's keep reading. But that the world through Him might be saved. Oh, that's great news. The world is going to be saved through Jesus Christ. But look at the next verse. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Their life, they don't want light. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the things of God. And because we live in a condemned world. And what the word of God does to a condemned world, it says, you are condemned. I want to say the first therefore in the book of Romans is the therefore of condemnation. Now, if you go to John chapter 3 and verse 36, we don't see this, John 3 and verse 36. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But John 3, verse 36, 20 verses later, we see here, for he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 says. But look at the rest. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is the condemnation message of the gospel. I want to say the first therefore of the book of Romans is the therefore of condemnation. And they have to understand the therefore of condemnation before you get the other ones that bar the blessedness. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 5. We see another therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the therefore of condemnation in the first three chapters. And in chapter 4, we have the therefore of justification. It is the justification. John, go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. He just touches on it here, Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude, this is after condemnation, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16, as he introduces the doctrine of justification. Romans 4 and verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Justification by faith. We have the second therefore. And you have to have the therefore of justification to have the blessedness that David talked about. The blessedness, without understanding that we are justified through grace, through faith, through believing in His name. That is what brings the therefore of justification. But there's another therefore. It's the therefore in Romans chapter 6 in verse 4. Romans chapter 6. So we have justification in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see the therefore in verse 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And you think, what therefore are you going to put on this one? It is the therefore of purification. Justified through Jesus Christ, through His name, is how we are saved. And we don't see anything about living, about changing anything, until we get up to chapter 6. And if you're here today and you just have been introduced to the gospel and you're just kind of getting a hold of some of these doctrines or teachings of Christ and His Word, if you have believed on Jesus Christ and you've trusted Him as your Savior, I want to tell you this morning, you have the therefore of justification, and with that you have a lot to be blessed. You've been blessed in that. But now we get up and he gets deeper. In the book of Romans, it just goes layer upon layer upon layer, and he gets deeper into it. And he says, here we see Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. You say baptism into death. The baptism. This is the baptism doctrine. The baptism doctrine. You want to stir things up. You just talk about the baptism today in the Christian circles, because we have all kinds of teachings on baptism today. But this baptism is not teaching about in the water. It's not teaching, but it's got the principle there. It shows buried with him. How can you be buried with him and be sprinkled? I've never been able to figure that out. How can you be buried with him and not go into something and come out? And that's all baptism by water is. It's a picture of what God has done in his purifying work in our hearts and in our souls. And that's what he says, therefore being buried with him by baptism. But I'm telling you, this is not water baptism. This is not teaching the baptism of water. It's not teaching about baptized when you were a child. It's not teaching any of that. It's talking about when you were justified by faith through grace. And when that happened, something happened from heaven that came down and he purified you forever. He purified you by his act. Being baptized in Jesus Christ, this whole text is talking about what happens to a justified Christian, someone who is justified. God comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and he says there's a God forbid in here. He's talking about going on in sin in the Christian life if you're justified. And that's what chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we, Christian, continue in sin that grace may abound? If this grace is so much and God has done so much through this justifying work, do we have to do anything else? No, we don't have to do anything else to be justified, but don't think that because this justification has taken place that we are free to live in sin. He's saying, God forbid, that should not happen. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I want to see something here. In verse number 3, we see his death. Know ye not? You know, there's one thing in the Bible that is kind of confusing at first. It's this teaching on death. It is a little confusing to figure out who's dying when. As you study the New Testament, there's a lot of teaching on death. And what is, one time it's Jesus dying, the next time it's you dying, the next time it's you have died, but now you live, and it's getting the deaths and the lives sorted out is a challenge. In verse 3 of chapter 6, it's his death. In verse 4 of chapter 6, it's our death. Verse 3 is Jesus' death. Verse 4 is our death. Verse 5 is the death explained. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He's answering the God forbid of verse number 1. Verse number 2, he's saying, shall we continue in sin? He says, absolutely not. He said, when we have been identified with Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, he said, sin, the sin life is gone. It's behind you. It's buried. And when we're baptized, we do the when we're water baptized, we're basically saying, I'm going to follow Christ. And I'm going to identify with his death, burial. That means I'm identifying with his death. My old life is over. I am not going to serve the old life anymore. I am dead. His death is my death. My old life is buried, and I've got a new life to live, and the life is Jesus Christ. And what we see in Romans chapter 6 is a transition from the teachings of Christianity to the living of Christianity. That's what it is. Now, just a couple quick things on the baptism here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul teaches it to a different church in a little different way, same truth. And verse 13. And I want to, we get hung up on the baptism thing, but really what the issue is here, baptism was washing. It was a cleansing. It was a washing and a cleansing that was done by the Holy Spirit of God. That's when you see the word baptism, it should make you think of washing. It should take you back to the chapter 13 of John when Peter came to Jesus and he says, wash me. And washing, do I need to wash your feet? And Jesus said to him, he says, if you're not washed, you need to be washed. And Jesus said to the disciples, you are all clean. You're all washed. And Peter says, wash all of me. He says, I need to be washed head to toe. And he says, you're clean. But there's one that isn't. There was one in the group that hadn't been washed. That's what Paul is teaching, this teaching here. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is what happens in the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, John baptized with water. But he says there's one coming who is Jesus. John said there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's what happens when you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes in. John Wesley was a similar man. He was religious and he very dedicated and disciplined and a missionary to the New World. And he came over and goes back and he gets a terrible scare on this ship and he gets back to England. And the Moravian Christians he'd met on the boat had invited him to a Bible study. And he gets to this Bible study in London and he says at that Bible study and hearing the gospel, my heart was strangely warmed. You know what that strangely warmed was? That was a work of the Holy Spirit in his baptizing, washing work. I want to tell you what that was. That was the therefore of purification. It was the blessed work of a purification for John Wesley. I want to turn one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor... It sounds like the prison downtown. He's given a catalog. This was the Corinthian church. And he says, such were some of you, such were some of you, but ye are baptized. You look down, you see that's not what it says in my version. But ye are baptized. You know what he's saying here? But ye are washed. You are washed. How did that happen? Oh, I got really clean. I went into the baptismal tank and I got scrubbed from head to toe. No. You know, most religions have a washing. The Muslims, do you realize the Muslims, they have a very similar ritual to the Jews. They are very detailed about cleansing and washing. They have this washing ritual. And I watched the video clip here recently about this young girl she just about went insane because she could never find peace with God. and she just kept washing. She said she would do the washings over and over, washing her face and washing her body and washing with the ritual, the Muslim ritual, and she just couldn't get clean with God, and she just couldn't ever seem to get to know Allah. But she kept washing and kept washing. But one day, she found out how to really get clean. She came to Jesus Christ, and she was washed. Just like it says right here. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. Yes, in the name of the Lord Jesus." And some people think that's enough, just the name. But there's more than the name. "By the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And that Spirit is capital S, Spirit. The Spirit of our God. The Spirit has got to do the work of changing the life. The Spirit of God has got to do the cleansing, washing work inside of a soul. That baptism work. And it's the Holy Spirit. Without the baptism work, he says, there is no purification. You're still in your sins. He says that in the book of Romans. He says that all the way. But let's go back to book of Romans chapter 6, please, just quickly. He says, he's dealt with the therefore of condemnation, the therefore of justification, Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. Now it's the therefore of purification, Romans chapter 6. But now he begins to throw a little bit of responsibility on the believer into it. Now he begins to tug a little bit at the heartstring of the Christian on this therefore. If you really want to get to the life of blessedness as a Christian, you're going to have to kick in here. You're going to have to engage in Romans chapter 6 to the rest of the chapter. And I want to show you something here. In Romans chapter 6, he says, in this baptism chapter, he says, "Because this, you've been buried in the death of Christ, and the old life is over. But now," he says, the way to overcome the sin life of the past, he says, you've got to, verse 11, "reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." There's only one way to do that. It's identification with Jesus Christ. It's living for Jesus Christ. But it's not just living for Christ. There's some more thing. Look at verse 12. "Let not sin," he's still answering the question of verse 1 and 2. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Are you following your lusts around? Are your lusts leading you around? Your lust for the things for yourself, the lust for the things of this world, and the lust for the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. Are the lust luring you and leading you? I tell you what, if you are being led by your lust, you know nothing of the victorious Christian life and the power of God. It's void and empty in your life. You might be religious, you might be a Baptist, but you don't know the victory that comes from the surrendered Christian life. And that's what he's talking about. He's trying to get Christians to see, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! He's giving an answer. A long answer. "Reckon ye." Now look at verse 13. He says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." You know what this teaches? Responsibility of the Christian to live in the new life. He says you have got to yield your members, your hands, your will, number one, my friends, your will. You've got to learn to yield your will. Without your will yielded to the authority of the Word of God, you're never going to really know the blessedness of David's Psalms 32. Look at verse 19. Drop down to verse 19. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity," the weakness of your flesh, because we're all weak. We all have a problem with our flesh. He's telling us how to get out of it. Look at verse 18, what he just said in verse 18. "Being then made free," being made free from sin, "you become servants of righteousness." He's saying God has done everything. He's done everything for you so that you can be free. It's up to you on who you're going to yield. Look at verse 19. "I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." He's saying It's up to you. We have a responsibility that our members are yielded to produce holiness. The only way we'll do that is to make holy decisions. Decisions based on holiness, on godliness, on God's way rather than our way. It's about being yielded. Look at verse 22. He says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness." And of course, the end of that is everlasting life. But then he says in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." He's talking about not the ticket to get to heaven. That's not what it's all about here. He's not talking about just getting saved to go to heaven. He's talking about a life, a new life. "For the wages of sin is not life." The wages of sin is separation from this life. You'll never enjoy this life unless you yield your life, your members, your hands, your will, your feet as members of righteousness with the goal of holiness. Holiness. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to show Christians in the Roman church the pathway to blessedness. And he's saying here, the world is condemned. He says you can have the therefore of justification, the therefore of purification here in chapter 6. But he gives another one. Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. He says there is therefore... Now, you can't have Romans 8 without Romans 6. Romans 6 and 7 are there, packed in between. Romans 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I always have to throw this in because I remember it. This verse in all of the new Bibles, if you've got a New American Standard, New International Version, and all these other versions that have come on the scene in the last 100 years, that verse is missing half the verse. And that verse says it, and there's a whole bunch of other verses missing all the way through the Word of God that kind of twist and don't give you the full picture of what God is saying. He's saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Oh, but wasn't the first one? Remember the first one? We saw the therefore of condemnation. Now God is saying the condemnation has been dealt with. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But not just in Christ Jesus. That's where all of the other versions, these new versions, that's where it ends. They don't give the rest of it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You will never know this, therefore, unless you get the walk right. You won't walk right unless you get Romans 6 right. You won't know what it is to live the Christian life, the blessings of the Christian life, unless you get Romans chapter 6, your yielding right, your will yielded. You know, there's a lot of Christians who do a lot of good things. I've kind of learned that being a pastor. There's some, you know, they do good things, but you don't find too many Christians who are yielded. And you will never know blessedness that David is talking about, the happiness, the joy, without the yieldedness of Romans 6. And then the power of Romans 8. He says, "Who walk not after the flesh." This here is the therefore of declaration. We have the therefore of condemnation, the therefore of justification, the therefore of purification. Here we have the therefore of declaration. And you know what he's teaching here? He's teaching all the way through here. We see in Romans chapter 8, 19 times the word Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to. And in verse 1, it says freedom from condemnation. In verse 2 and 3, we have freedom from the condemnation of the law. In verse number 4, we have freedom from the control of the law. In verses 5 through 17, we have freedom from carnal thinking and a carnal life. In verse number 12, look at verse number 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren," we see another therefore, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." That word flesh, if you drop the H and turn it around, it is S-E-L-F. It is self. If you want to make it real simple, the sin life is the self life. If you're living for self, you're living for sin. If you're living, it's all about you, you're living for sin. And you know what? Because you live for sin and for self, you're going to be a miserable Christian. And you're going to have a miserable life with a miserable destiny and a miserable future. And things are going to fall apart for you down the road. And you're going to keep crying out to God, "What is wrong? How come? What is wrong? How come? What is wrong? How come? And you know why? You never got the condemnation settled. You never got the purification settled. And you haven't got the declaration settled. And you haven't got the justification settled. And you will never know freedom that God has promised. Freedom from self. Look at verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through the 39. Freedom from fear. He says there's never going to be any separation for those who have Jesus Christ. You're never going to be separated from Him. He says neither death nor life nor any. He says we're going to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or power nor height nor depth nor any other thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. But that's only for the person who has the therefore of condemnation figured out, the therefore of justification understood, applied, believed, therefore of purification, Romans chapter 6. And then we have the therefore of the declaration of freedom in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes when we're saved. But the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything in our life without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I appreciate about the RU program. I think if that's one thing that they really nail down and they really figure out, and it took a drug addict, a guy who had tried all the program, a guy who was raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian school, raised with after he tried everything that there was something sad missing in his life, and that missing was the rules he rebelled at. He says, the rules and the things I rebelled at, what I realized, they were there for my good, but I didn't understand it then. And he says, God puts barriers in our life. And when we submit to those barriers, that's where true freedom is. When we yield, when we rebel against them, we at that moment, we choose for our life bondage. Bondage or freedom. We see the therefore of declaration. Now Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, as we motor through the book, Romans 12 and verse 1, we see another therefore. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if we use the book of Romans at all, that verse gets quoted a lot. It's probably one of the people are most familiar with. But I'll tell you something. Romans chapter 12 will not happen in your life if you don't get Romans 4 right. Romans chapter 6, the therefore of purification. And the Romans chapter 8, the therefore of declaration. You're free in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then we see the therefore of dedication. You see the Christian responsibility manifest itself here in Romans chapter 12. He says, surrender your life. Live for Christ. Serve God with everything you've got. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's giving them a therefore on the pathway to happiness and blessedness. Now, I wish we had time, but from Romans chapter 12, Romans 13, it's all about the surrendered Christian, the yielded Christian, the dedicated. This is the therefore of dedication. You've dedicated your life to God. And in Romans, if you want to jot down Romans 12, 20, Romans 13, 2, Romans 13, 7, verse Romans 13, 10, Romans 13, 12, Romans 14, 8, Romans 14, 13, and Romans 14, 19. I want to go to Romans 14, 19. As he ends this dedication of the Christian, Romans 14, 19, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. He's saying that is what the Christian is responsible to do for one another. Edify one another. Follow things that bring peace and things, you know, everything I do in the Christian life, you know what I should ponder before I do it? Before I take any action or open my mouth or make things, I should think, is it going to bring peace? The second thing I have to ask myself is, before I say something or do something, I say, is what am I doing? And some things are hard to do. Some things are hard to say. I'm not saying be wishy and wimpy. I'm saying, is what I'm about to say, or what the action I am about to take, is it going to edify? Is what I'm doing, is it going to encourage and build up the church? And that's how Paul ends this whole discourse of the dedicated Christian, the surrendered Christian, the yielded Christian. He says, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. One more, Romans 16 and verse 19. This was a fast-track study on the book of Romans. Romans 16 and verse 19. I like this one. I really love this one. Romans 16 and 19. Paul is closing his letter, and he's got some dear friends in the Roman church, and he writes their names. He gets a long list of names. If you want a really neat thing, just go through and read these names and all these things that they did. But look at what he says here. Romans 16 and verse 19. Therefore, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul had to throw that last edifying word. You don't need to know evil. You need to purge evil. Peter said it this way, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We have so much evil that ekes its way into the Christian church. And Paul is saying, I therefore, he's commending this church. He's saying in verse 19, he says, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. You know what I call it? This is the therefore of commendation. He commends them. And when Jesus comes through the clouds of heaven, I hope he can say of Beulah Land Baptist Church, or if I die and go to heaven, that God will say, your church, your obedience was an influence in your little corner of Prince Albert or wherever. Commendation of obedience. You know what God wants from us more than anything in all the world, if you are saved, is for our lives to follow the path of holiness and obedience. And a church that obeys God at any cost is a church that is going to receive His commendation. And that's what Paul did for this church at Rome. There's 1,000 churches, and there's many churches in this town. And I praise the Lord for everyone that's preaching the gospel. But I'll tell you something, there is a battle today, a raging battle today in the churches to be obedient to the Word of God. To be obedient to the authority of God's Word and to make it the most important thing in our lives and to come hell or high water, we follow it to the death, if it means that. Commendation. He says, I commend you, Roman church, for your obedience. And I hope, my prayer is that all of you, when the race is over, and Jesus comes through the clouds, or whatever brings us to that end, you will say, He will say, well done, you obeyed. Now, we're not perfect. We all struggle. We, like Paul said, the infirmities, knowing the infirmities of the flesh, knowing Jesus knows the infirmities of our flesh. He knows our weaknesses. All I'm trying to do today is show you the therefores to the blessed life that David talked about from the book of Romans. He unveils in deep, really pretty, in deep but simple theology, the steps of getting to the therefores of blessedness in the Christian life. Are you there this morning? Do you know it? Do you know that blessedness that David is talking about? Have you come to the therefore of dedication in your life? Have you come to the therefore of yieldedness in your life? Do you understand the therefore of justification? You really understand it? And are you on the path of the therefore of commendation, of obedience to God? It's not easy. I'm telling you, it's not easy to be an obedient Christian. It's hard. It's difficult. It's lonely at times. It's very lonely. You'll be by yourself often. But I want to tell you, it's the path of blessedness.